Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
A scripture reading this morning will be taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This text will also be the text for the lesson this morning, so if you'd like an outline of it, please leave your Bible open in your lap. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
As James said, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in 3, is my text for today. And so it'd be helpful to you if you'd have that open on your lap. There may be things you want to underline and notes you want to make in your margin, and it would be good to turn over to that. Ephesians chapter 1. A couple of things we're going to do this year that are unique. We're going to be reading the Bible together according to a plan that is in the book that Paul's been talking about that has been distributed from the table back there. And if you haven't looked at it yet, I hope you will. What it has is a schedule, three different choices for the Bible reading. It's not going to take us through the whole Bible, but it's going to give us a pattern to follow, a theme to follow each week. And there's one track that's pretty easy, then there's a middle track, and then there's a more difficult track, more reading. And what I plan to do through the weeks this year is to get up on Sunday mornings and to ask the question, who is a daily Bible reader? How many daily Bible readers do we have? And I'll start that next Sunday. And whichever track you're in is fine, and you can raise your hand if you're a daily Bible reader. Additionally, what I want to do is to, maybe not every Sunday, but I want to preach what people are reading. And I'm going to do that this morning. One of the passages about the theme, the promises of God, is Ephesians chapter 1. And so that's where we're going to go. I asked James to read this one ago, and I thought he did a great job. It's a hard thing to read. Verses 3 through 14 in the Greek is one sentence. And so it's long. And in my New King James, there's a period, I think, about verse 8. But in the original, it's just one long sentence. And that's kind of interesting. But Paul is not writing here as a logical treatise. It's not like a list of syllogisms. He's writing more like, you know how the psalmist will end often the psalms with Selah? Selah? It's a musical word, and it just means to pause. And literally, I think what it means from the psalmist is, after saying these things, just think of that. Well, what's happening here is Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And then he's going to talk about them, and you can just imagine that he's writing, and it's like those spiritual blessings are parading before his face. and he's writing them down, and he's thinking of these by the Holy Spirit, and he's writing these things down, and it's just, there's just so much. And what I want to do this morning is just to pull some of those out, the spiritual blessings to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, this is a happy, happy sermon. If you're outside of Christ, if you've never become a Christian, I'm here to say that you don't have these, but you could have them. Now, the reason why people don't become Christians, what would that be? Well, I guess you could put more than one answer to it. I think one is that we make the mistake in preaching of appealing people from the wrong perspective. If we say you become a Christian because if you do, life is going to be happier. And some preachers even will say, if you become a Christian, you know, it may benefit you financially and things will go better for you. I doubt that's the way to go with this, because it's very possible that you'll become a Christian and life will become actually more difficult. What then? What? The better motivation is to say, let me tell you where you are before becoming a Christian. And this isn't pretty. I mean, you know what? This is hard. You are alone. You're an orphan. You don't have anybody. And when you leave this old earth, you better not hope. You better not plan for someone who is benevolent to be on the other side to welcome you in, because you're an orphan. You're sold as a slave. You don't have any way out. You're imprisoned and you don't have any way to fix it. It's not within your ability to fix it. And you're wrong with God. I mean, you're at odds with God because you have drawn his wrath with your sin. You are foolish. You have nothing but dread to anticipate in eternity. Wow, that's hard. That's hard. And you know, the reason why I think preachers don't say those things more is because it's very difficult to say. But I doubt that we as preachers are doing anybody any favor not to say those things. Because you don't really appreciate the kinds of things that Paul talks about in the spiritual blessings of Ephesians 1. If you don't first realize where you are without him. And there's the problem. The other day, our son Caleb got married a few weeks ago, and most of you knew that. What you don't know is that we didn't have a ring for him. The ring that Rebecca was to put on his hand was inadvertently left in Huntsville, and they married in Tennessee, I don't know, 3-4 hours away. Came just about time for the wedding, and where's the ring? We don't have the ring. And what are we going to do? And I said, well, look, his ring looks just like mine, or very similar to mine. I'll loan him mine. Rebecca can put my ring on his hand. We'll have the ceremony. We'll substitute this ring, and everything's going to be hunky-dunky, right? Everything's fine. And that's what we did. But what that meant was, there were a couple of weeks, they went on to their honeymoon, and what that meant was there were a couple of weeks that I didn't have my wedding ring on. Now, of course, there are the sentimental things. I mean, I don't like going around without that evidence that I'm tied to Mrs. Colley. But that's really secondary to this that I'm saying, and that is that I missed it. My hand, we've been married 35 years, and my hand felt wrong. And I know this is silly, but I was just cognizant of it through my day. I don't know, I think I couldn't wave straight even. My hand was just not right. You know what I'm saying? And I came home and I said, look, you know what we're going to do for next Christmas? We're not going to buy any gifts. We don't have to buy any gifts. Here's what we're going to do. About July, we're going to take 4 or 5 things, each of us, in our lives that we use all of the time. And we're going to put them in a big box and seal them up until Christmas. And then on Christmas morning, we're going to open them and put them back into our lives. And I can tell you right now, it'll be one of the best Christmases we ever had. Because we'll be so happy to have these things back. You know what? That'd be a gift I could really use. Because I would know what I was missing. Did you get a drink of water this morning? In the water fountain, one of the water fountains? I did. Did you laugh and cheer when you walked away? No, none of us did that. You know why? because you weren't very thirsty. Ever been a time in your life when you've got a drink of water and you were just so thankful for it that you wanted to cheer? You guzzled it because it was you were parched and you need. Yeah, well, that's right. The answer is yes to that. Of course, you have done that. Our problem is, and this has an effect on our worship too. The reason why people will walk out of an assembly like this one and say, I just didn't get much out of that one. I'll tell you what, I didn't get much out of that one, is because they don't get it. They do not get it. If you come in understanding where you are without Jesus Christ, I can promise you that a sermon about the blessings in Christ, that sermon will make your heart sing and make your mouth sing too, because you appreciate what you got. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, he says that we have spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. What that means is with heavenly concerns or heavenly origin. These things are not things you can create here on earth. It comes from heaven. Now, talking about the blessings of our Lord, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now listen to this last clause. Now, you teenage men, listen to this. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That's not the way that you would say that. How would you say it? One of you holler out and tell me, you boys, tell me. Exceeding great and precious promises. If you're talking about something that is like that, you wouldn't say, well, let me tell you about this. It's exceeding great and precious. Well, how would you say it? Awesome. Right. That's what I thought you'd say. Good. Thank you. Sorry to put you on the spot. Say, let me tell you about the promises of God. They're awesome. It's amazing. They're awesome. You ever feel that way? You feel that way now? Come to worship. You're going to worship God. His promises are awesome. Are they? Yes, they are. That's not how we feel. Huh? Come on. Why not? It's because we don't remember where we were. All right, so what I want to do is to raise to the surface five of these from these verses. Again, Paul didn't pause when he wrote this, 3 through 14. He wrote it all at one time, and it's like he's looking at all of it, and it is awesome. Here's the first one. It's in verse 5 and 6. You are adopted. You're adopted. Now see, that's only applicable to one kind of person. That's an orphan, right? But let me give you some statistics. In America right now, there are about 4,000 orphans. Now when we say orphans in America, we don't mean whose parents are both dead necessarily, but they're parentless. More often than parents being dead, it's parents who have abandoned the children. But they're orphans, thusly. And there are about 4,000 of them. 25% of them are adoptable. Of those that are adoptable, about a third of those are going to spend 3+ years in foster care in one or more circumstances. Now, that already is starting to sound very difficult. I want you to get an idea about what it is to be an orphan. And I can only touch the surface. I know that. But these statistics will give you a flavor of it. In 2012, there were, 23,396 who were never adopted. Here's a term that I learned. They aged out of the system. They just kept on wishing for some adoption, but it never did happen. And they turn into adults, and then they're escorted into life. It's what happened, but they're ill-equipped for it. And so the statistics are not good about what happens then. They didn't have love and home and family and attachments and what happened. I mean, even in the best circumstance. And by the way, we don't have much orphanage anymore in America. We have organizations like the wonderful organization called Agape, and they create foster care, and that's so much better than the orphanages of the years gone by. But even still, statistically, those who then age out of the system in large numbers, 40%, 60%, 40% of them are going to become homeless or become couch surfers. I had to look that up. What does that mean? And it means that they go from one place to the next apartment or house. Can I just sleep on your couch? Couch surfers. How's that sound to you? How's that sound to you? 60% of the young men are going to be convicted of a crime. 75% of women receive governmental benefits. It doesn't all, I mean, sometimes it works out good. There are people who come through that system and they find people who love them and they make attachments and life works out good for them, and praise God for that. But I'm telling you, the statistics are against them. I raise that in order that you might understand what I'm about to say. You're an orphan. That's God uses in Ephesians chapter 1 this analogy, this concept of orphan and being alone and not having anybody to be close to me and not having those attachments, and I'm not part of a family. And he says, you people in Christ, you know what you got in Christ? Do you know in Christ? You've been adopted. You've been adopted. And so you have Galatians chapter 4, for example, beginning in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Father, Father. You get it? You see, there's the emotion there, because I understand what it means to be an orphan. And when I have this adoption into Christ, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Number one, I've been adopted. Number two, I've been redeemed. Now, we drop down to verse 7 for this one. Redeemed. The Greek word literally means procurement of liberty by the paying of a ransom. It's applicable to, I don't know, a lot of different circumstances. When the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage, they needed redemption, and God redeems them. They couldn't get out on their own, so He sends Moses and the plagues and the miracles, and He brings them out across the Red Sea. That was redemption. That is to redeem. It means to procure liberty by the paying of a ransom. If a person is a slave, and someone comes and pays to purchase him and gives him his freedom, that would be this word. That would be to redeem. If a person is on death row and is given his release, then that would be this word. The idea is that, though, that's consistent through all of it, is that I do not have any way to fix this on my own. I'm done. I'm stuck, and there's no way out. There's someone then outside of that who has the ability to fix it or to help me. Someone who is benevolent enough to pay for that ransom, and that's the word redeemed. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, somebody, I was reading a book the other day that said that this really is the point, the focal point of the whole Old Testament. That the Old Testament all is a commentary about this verse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm not sure that's exactly accurate. God certainly extended mercy to Israelites and to Gentiles alike in the Old Testament. And yet, there is a principle here that a law, any law, does not offer grace. A law is not about grace. A law is merely there to set the standard and to punish the infractions. Any infraction, any breaking of the law, that's what the law says, it exacts the punishment. This is what happens if you do this behavior, right? That's what a law is. And I've been redeemed. I couldn't pay it. Now, that's the consistency I want you to see in all the illustrations, is that a person who is redeemed is a person who is in a circumstance about which he could do nothing. I don't have the ability to fix this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. That's the point. You say, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's great. What kind of blessings are in Christ? What kind of promises and blessings in Christ? I'm adopted. I'm adopted. I'm redeemed. Three, I'm forgiven. Forgiven. Now see, it occurs to me that a person, and I know this isn't true with reference to God, but in the regular usage of the words, it seems to me that a person could be redeemed and it be rather impersonal. I mean, a person might come along and find somebody in a terrible circumstance and he says, I'm benevolent, I've got money, I'll help you, and I've paid the ransom, have a nice day, without any particular attachment or any kind of particular friendship involved in that. I mean, the definition of redeemed is to procure liberty by the paying of a ransom. But forgiveness is never true that way. Forgiveness is never, ever impersonal. Forgiveness is always personal because it implies a sin that's committed against me, and I'm the one then that extends the forgiveness. When you talk about God, and you know what? The reality of sin is not that I've sinned against people, even though that's sometimes true and that's got to be fixed. The big picture is I've sinned against God. Ultimately, sin is against God, and it's got to be fixed in the heart of God. You say, well, I know that I lived in adultery, or I know that I've been a thief, or I know that I've been a liar. But you know what? I've outgrown all that, and I just feel forgiven. Now, you see, excuse me. It's good to feel forgiven, but forgiveness does not take place in your heart. Forgiveness has to take place in the heart of God. That's where it has to happen. That's why it's important that I come to Him on His terms. Forgiveness has to take place in the heart of God. After He forgives me, then it's appropriate for me to feel forgiven. And Him forgiving me involves blood. I'm saying this because we've got to get a grasp of the joy of forgiveness. And the only way you do that is to understand the price. R.C. Oliver was a professor of mine at Freed Hardeman when I was in school and Bible teacher. He was an old gentleman then. And sometimes I would get in the car with him and we'd go and I would preach with him in places. And so I got to know him pretty well. And he was just a very kind Christian gentleman. He's gone to his reward, but his son, now retired, from time to time will write a blog. And I read his blog this week. And he talked about something I didn't know. Brother Oliver was a barber and had gone to barber school. So he wasn't just a professor and a teacher of the Bible and those things, preacher, but he was a barber and would tell occasionally about the barber pole. What do you know about a barber pole? In America, they're red, white, and blue. Well, that wasn't original. I think the blue part probably came because it was sort of Americana, patriotic thing. I think we included the blue. But over in Europe, originally, they were just red and white, and they were significant. The red and white was because the barber didn't just cut your hair or your beard or your mustache. He would also extract your molars for you, which gives me pause. And he would do the bloodletting. And you've heard of this before, the idea that if you were sick, really sick, it was because you had poison in your blood. Only way to get rid of that is to get rid of the blood. George Washington, the father of our nation, died of pneumonia. But you must bear in mind that they had just removed about 40%, according to the record, about 40% of that man's blood. I think they killed him. They didn't mean to. They did the best they knew how. I think they were innocent in that. But it was because they didn't understand Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The life's in the blood. That's true with reference to you physically, but it's even more true with reference to your spiritual life. You can't be forgiven without the blood. And that's why when we're talking about forgiveness, I want you to value the concept of forgiveness in your life. You see, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about Jesus and says that He loved us and washed us from our sins, ready? In His own blood. You say, how you appreciate that? Huh? How, is that good for you? You good with that? What does that make you feel? Look, I'm going to tell you right now. So far as I know, I'm healthy. Paul, you think I'm pretty healthy? Okay, I'm healthy. We're only about, a few blocks from Walmart where they have a large pharmacy. You know what? In all those different bottles and vials, So far as I'm concerned personally, it could all be sand and rocks. It doesn't mean anything to me because I don't need it. You know what? It's of no real importance to me. But before the sun sets today, I could be diagnosed with a terrible disease. And without one of those drugs, I'm not going to live. Well, see, that's a different story. Now, I have great appreciation for it. So it is with the blood. So here's what Peter says, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from the vain traditions of our fathers, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So there you have. What is it? It's forgiveness. Why do I have this great appreciation for it? And the answer is because of the price. It could not be done. Why not? Why couldn't God just forgive me? I don't understand that. It's because of God's holiness. You see, God cannot cohabitate with evil. My sin is either going to be paid for at Calvary or I'm going to have to pay for it in hell because it cannot simply be forgotten. You serve a holy God. Next, adoption. Forgiveness. What's the next one? I like this. It's wisdom and prudence. Now we drop down to verse 8 for this one. He's given us wisdom and prudence from heaven. Now what's interesting about this is the Greek words. The opposite of this would be foolishness. All right? And so if I'm not wise or prudent, it's foolishness. What are the characteristics of being foolish? Here's what the Proverbs writer says. Talks too much. Puts hope in his money. Doesn't practice self-control. Gossips. Never plans ahead. Speaks quickly. Is stubborn. Is lazy. Denies God. That's foolish. That's what a fool is like right there. But when you get to Ephesians 3, he says, here are the blessings in Christ. He includes wisdom and prudence. Now, here are the Greek words for wisdom and prudence. Sophia. Sophia is a lofty kind of knowledge, a knowledge of the great concepts of God and man, of eternity and time, of space. And you know, these are things that you cannot know fully aside from the Word of God. Phronesis is a Greek word which is much more practical. It means the ability to choose between good things and bad things in the daily walk of life. It's extremely practical. Now, what's interesting about this to me is that you got people who are extremes on both sides of this. You have people who are very comfortable in their libraries, walking from book to book and pondering new theological or philosophical concepts. But when it comes to practical daily living, they struggle with that. Making good choices, difficult to do, interacting with people. And then you have the other extreme. And I know people who live their lives as if there's no tomorrow. They're always going to be their own worst enemies because they make choices not based on how will this eventually turn out, but what do I want right now? The benefit here is that in Christ, he says, and through his word, he's given us both of these things. So that I not only have an understanding of what's on the other side and about God and about man and time and space and all of these kinds of things that I couldn't have otherwise, but I also have practical daily living. I know how to get through this life and I have the means by which I can make good choices, good decisions based on the Word of God. Now here's the last one. Here's number 5. I'm adopted. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I have wisdom and prudence. And there's number 5. It's in verse 11. It's inheritance. Inheritance. The fact is that in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. It's a special kind of birth. He said it's not physical, this is spiritual. And the other analogy that we've talked about is that we're adopted into the family of God. Now, I love Romans chapter 8. Let's see, verse 15. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Stop. What's about that? What does that mean? Well, it means that I take my New Testament and it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And I say, there's what the Spirit gives. And I say, well, I have done that. I've obeyed the gospel that way. And so I'm in Christ. And thus the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Watch. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Get that heir word. H-E-I-R. Heir. I'm an heir. The point is that if you're in Christ, you've got an inheritance coming to you. Now, what is the inheritance? It's 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm going to inherit heaven. Why? Because I'm an heir. How'd that happen? I'm in Christ. What? What does that mean? Well, I'm adopted into the family of God. I've been bought. I am redeemed. I've been forgiven of all of my sins. I have wisdom and prudence through his word that he's given me in Christ. And I've got an inheritance. Now, this week's reading is about the promises of God. And one of the passages is Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, and that's why I brought this lesson today. Appreciating where I am necessitates appreciating where I came from and where I was before becoming a Christian. Motivating people today to become Christians necessitates that they understand where they are. It is no good to say to a man, let me give you this expensive drug, if he doesn't appreciate his disease, which necessitates that drug. But once he understands that, then he craves the drug. Now, one more thing. I want you to be impressed in this passage that we start in verse 3 saying that these are the blessings that are for those people who are in Christ. Now, I want you to look down the line here through this chapter, verse 4. This is referenced over and over again. You might say that this chapter is about being in Christ. Verse 4, in him. 6, in the beloved. 7, in him. 10, 11, 13, in him. Are you in him? You say, well, I guess so. I believe in Jesus. And that's not it. There are two passages in the Bible, the New Testament, which expressly state how a person gets into Christ. Here's the first one. It's Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I want to ask you a question. How do you get into Christ? The chapter we've been studying with these necessary blessings and wonderful, awesome blessings are for those people who are in Christ. How do you get into Christ? I'm saying today that you're baptized into Christ. Are you sure that's true? Is that true? And the answer is, that's what Paul says. Now here's the next one. Galatians 3 and 27. You're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you in Christ? You say, well, I've never been baptized. You're not in Christ. Because the New Testament says that we're baptized in Christ. You say, yeah, but I want those benefits that you talked about today. I want to be adopted. I want to be redeemed and forgiven. I want prudence and wisdom, and I want to have an inheritance in heaven. That's fine. And they're available to you, but I'm telling you, you can't have them outside of Christ. You can't. That's the truth. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'd be so happy today to assist you in obedience to the gospel, to repent of your sins and confess Jesus that you can be baptized. And the Bible says that when you come up out of that water, Romans 6, that we walk in newness of life. Why? Because these things I've been talking about today will now belong to you in Christ. If you need the prayers of the Christians now, it would be a good time, and we'll be so happy to do that with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.